this week, I want to talk to you about three very practical areas of your life of faith that I personally believe, and I know you might expect me to say this, are very key, very instrumental, very influential in how much of the blessing and purpose and favor of God that you will operate in once you've been saved. Jesus gave a very free gift of salvation. Eternity is dealt with when you respond very simply but powerfully to the free gift of salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. But Jesus also said, he said, I came to seek and save the lost. He said, I came to destroy the works of the enemy. But he also said, I came that you might have life and life abundantly, life to the fullest. And so once you get saved, eternity is settled for you, but it starts the process of God growing and maturing you as a Christ follower. And the three things I want to encourage you with today are three of the things that we as Christ followers must practically pursue the grace of God to spiritually fulfill these three things so that we can walk in the fullness of the purpose and the potential that we have in Christ. So let's dig into God's word. But before we do, like I try to do every week, let's pray and invite the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to just speak to us, to encourage us, to reveal truth to us. And I'll pray corporately, but right where you are, would you pray over your heart, over your mind, over your life of faith, because you have unique circumstances and situations, opportunities and opposition and obstacles that you're going through and are up against, and God cares deeply, and he desires to speak to you. He desires to strengthen you today through this moment. So come on, let's seek him. Let's ask him. Father, that's our prayer. Would you come today and would you use an imperfect preacher, an imperfect message to reveal in a greater way the perfect heart of a perfect father? And I thank you, Lord, for every one of these precious people, brothers and sisters in Christ who are gathered in this room, those joining us online. Lord, I thank you that you know the future that you have for them, God. It's a good future. It's filled with hope. Well, Lord, we thank you that also today, any of us who are struggling or weak or weary or wounded or tired, God, in any area of our life, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, Lord, we thank you that you are able today to come and do what only you could do, bring healing, bring comfort, bring strength, bring freedom, God, bring courage, bring fresh faith, Lord, for the future that every one of us has. We thank you, Lord, that today we know that the devil is a liar, but your word is filled with the truth of God and the truth of your heart, your word, your will for our lives. We open our spiritual eyes and ears to see, to hear, and to receive and apply what you desire to do and speak to us today in Jesus' mighty, holy, powerful name. And if you receive even a little bit of that for yourself, your marriage, your family, come on, give the Lord a big amen. 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 Matthew chapter 22 says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. All your mind. I want to talk to you about three things today. Again, practical things that I believe we can focus on to allow us to step into more of God's purpose and potential, his blessing in our life. Those three things are these three things. The thoughts you think, the words you speak, and the company you keep. The word of God says here that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. We typically think about loving God and entering into a relationship with him, about loving him with our heart, right? We give God our heart. We sing those songs. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. But do you know that right here, Jesus is saying the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And so loving God with our mind, the Lord, be Lord of my heart. That's one thing. But did you know that God is calling us to say, God, would you come and be Lord of my mind? I love you with my heart, but I'm also going to surrender and submit my mind. Would you come and be the Lord over my thoughts? Be Lord over my mind. It's one of the ways that we fulfill the greatest commandment. And it's also one of the ways, it's one of the greatest catalysts for growing in our faith. Romans 12, verse 2 says this, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by what? There's a lot of things that you might expect for God to say right here, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I love how the New Living Translation says the same verse, Romans chapter 12. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person How? By changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Come on, how many of you want to know God's will for you? So he says, you're going to have to understand, you're going to have to think differently. You're going to have to break free of some of these patterns of the world. You're going to have to be willing to kind of step out of some of the ways that the world is doing it, some of the ways that the world is thinking it. And I believe if it was true when it was written in Romans chapter 12, how many of you know it's even more true today? We cannot afford to be conformed to the patterns, to the thoughts, to the ideas, to the concepts, to the structures, to the confusion that is being introduced in the world today. You're saved by grace, but you are transformed when you say, God, would you be the Lord over my mind? Would you come and would you renew the way that I think, change the way I think about myself, about you, God, about the world around me, about the people that you've brought into my life? This is good news. What's good news? You can be transformed. You get saved and eternity is settled for you, but a lot of us still have some stuff to work out. And he's saying, but my heart for you is to transform you. But the way that it's going to happen is you're going to have to allow me not just into your heart, but you're going to have to allow me into your mind. Proverbs 23 verse 7 underlines the significance, the impact, the importance of this when it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I've heard it said this way, your life is moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. And let me just encourage you with something. It is impossible. I really believe this strong statement, but I believe it to be true. It's impossible to live a life of victory in Christ with the mindset of defeat. It's impossible to live a life of faith with a mind that is gripped by fear. It's impossible to walk in the fullness of God's abundance and his provision towards you if you have a mindset of poverty. You doubt that God can really provide for you in the way that he says he will. It's impossible to fully enjoy a relationship first with God and with others if you have a mindset of insignificance, inferiority, or rejection. Man, we gotta allow God to heal these places in our mind. How many people deal with rejection, maybe even real rejection, not just perceived, but real rejection? And because that begins to become a stronghold in our mind, we begin to even proactively reject others and keep them at bay because of fear of that it might happen again. We do it with God. We do it with people. It's impossible to enjoy those things unless we allow God to begin to renew our mind. And here's the thing. If you're struggling in any of those areas, the good news is it isn't you. You are not insignificant. You are not inferior. You are not unworthy of God's love, forgiveness, protection, direction, or provision. It's possible that you're just entertaining a thought, a lie from the enemy introduced into your mind where the battle is waged and won or lost to convince you about that false reality, that perception, that you're less than, that you're too far lost to save, that you're too far gone to be found, that you're too broken to be used by God. And inevitably, we all have to win this battle. It's not you if you're dealing with those things. It's possible that you just need a checkup from the neck up. That there's just something in your mind that's been introduced, a little lie, a little deception, a little falsehood, a little perversion of God's truth. You remember where Jesus was crucified? It was a place called Golgotha. The Bible says it was a hill called Golgotha. There's a lot of reasons that it might be named this, but I think it's powerful. I don't think it's a coincidence that name Golgotha means place of the skull. The mind seated in the skull. And I believe that one of the things God was saying through that, because nothing's wasted on him. It's amazing how he orchestrated all this in the word of God. I believe it was him forever saying right from the start, the cross is going to be about, one of the things the cross is going to be about is me coming to make a way for broken, hurting, confused minds to be healed, restored, and made whole. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful medicine for hurting, broken, doubting, or confused minds. But we got to win this battle. There's a battle. I saw a quote this morning and someone said, I didn't know that it was a fight. I didn't know that my spiritual life was a fight. I didn't know that this life of faith was a fight. And the person said, that's why you're losing. Because there's a battle. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to contend. You're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to do what the Bible says and plant your feet on the promises of God and stand firm and take up the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you can continue to stand. 2 Corinthians 10 says this, verse 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Here's what that means. It means we don't fight the way that the world fights. We don't We don't stress and strive. We don't fuss and fight. We don't take things into our own hands. We don't fight the way that the world fights. But we do have weapons, and we do fight. And our weapons, read on, are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, mark that word, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Catch this, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. So as a Christ follower, here's the encouragement. You are equipped to win this battle in your mind. But you're gonna have to be willing to engage in the battle of your mind and be not just a hearer of God's word, but begin to be a doer of God's word in this area of your life. And if you'll do it, here's what the promise of God is. Here's what I believe fully in my heart is that you can begin to experience greater levels of peace, freedom, and victory. And especially in the days that we live in, that's gonna be vitally important. But to do so, you're going to have to begin to think about what you are thinking about. The psalmist in 139, verse 23 said, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts." Man, I think if that was true then, how much more is it true today? You can't even turn on the TV or read a headline or whatever. There's a lot of reasons, maybe even real reasons, that as the people of God, we could say, "Man, Lord, where are we at? Where are we going? We're in trouble." Anxious thoughts could begin to flood our hearts or our minds. And we gotta be willing to say, "I'm gonna take captive that thought, because I look around and I see, and it's real, some of the confusion, some of the division, some of the political discord and all these things that are going on. And maybe there could be even some legitimate reasons for me to have some anxious thoughts about the future of our culture, about the future for my kids and my grandkids. But I'm taking captive that thought because I remember that Jesus is Lord over it all." He's not surprised. He's not caught off guard. He said, when these things begin to happen, what did he say? He said, "Look up, because your redemption is drawing near." And we're gonna get the opportunity to prove what we say oftentimes behind this pulpit. Do we really believe that the light shines brightest in the darkest places and in the darkest moments? Search me, God, know my anxious thoughts. We gotta get real with ourselves and God. Are the thoughts that I'm thinking, are they thoughts of faith? Are they thoughts of trust? Are they thoughts of peace? Are they aligned with your word? We gotta start thinking about what we're thinking about. Get real with God. Number two, learn to discern. As I begin thinking about what I'm thinking about, I gotta learn to discern. Is this thought from God? Or is it from the enemy? Or is it from my flesh or my emotions? Does this mindset, does this thought, does this pattern of thoughts line up with what God's word has to say about me, about God, about my future, about my purpose, about the promises of God in my life? And you know, I really believe this to be true, that it's not a sin to have a negative thought. It's not even a sin to have a lustful thought. We all deal with these kind of things. It's only a sin if we fail to do what God's word instructs us to do in that moment, and that's to take it captive. I've heard it said this way before: we don't control if a bird flies by, but we decide if we're gonna build it a nest to live in. And these thoughts, they come through. And the enemy's always, that's why I believe it's not a sin, because I think the enemy, it's one of his full-scale attacks on the hearts and minds of every believer, especially believers. He's gonna constantly be introducing thoughts about yourself, about God, about your spouse. You didn't marry the right person. And in those moments, we can have the thought, and we have a decision to make. Are we gonna learn to discern, is this thought from God, or is this thought from the enemy? Does this thought, if I allow it to take roost, take nest in my heart and my mind, does it cause me to move forward in faith and freedom, or does it hinder me from walking forward towards the purposes and promises of God? We read 2 Corinthians 10, it references strongholds in our mind. That Greek word there is okirama, and it literally is translated this way: a fortress of walls. So when you have a stronghold of thoughts, it becomes a fortress of walls. To hinder us, to hold us back, or even imprison us behind that fortress of thoughts. And I've seen it time and time and time and time again. When people have failed to recognize, to get real, to take captive a thought that was impure, imperfect, not from God, not found or rooted in his heart or his word, and it started as a thought, but it began to take nest, it began to take roost, and it begins to build these walls. And in one moment, it's just a thought, but you look up a few weeks, a few months, or a few years later, and someone's in bondage to a stronghold of thoughts. We gotta start training up, especially in this day, in this hour, another generation again to realize, God, you're saved by grace, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there's some practical things that God's called us to do. And part of what we are responsible to do is begin to learn to discern our thought life, begin to understand part of the way I serve God fully, fulfill the great commandment is loving God, not just with all my heart, but by making him the Lord over my mind. So that Greek word is of stronghold is a fortress of walls. The other Greek word that we see there for take captive is a strong military term in the Greek. And more literally translated, it means this, to hold at bay with the tip of a sword or a spear. And so he's saying, when you get a thought that comes into your life, thoughts of inferiority, insignificance, thoughts of suicide, thoughts of doubt, thoughts of depression, thoughts of insignificance, thoughts of hopelessness, thoughts of division, thoughts of anger, thoughts of discord. He said, when you learn to discern that that's not for me, he says, here's what he said. You're going to have to learn to do. You're going to have to learn to take captive that thought. You're going to have to learn to begin to pick up a sword, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And you're going to have to begin to hold that thought at bay, hold it captive and say, not today, Satan. You're not coming into my mind. You're not coming into my life to build a stronghold of thoughts. I recognize that that thought is not from God. God, and I am taking it captive. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So once we take captive those thoughts, I want to encourage you with this. The third encouragement about winning the battle over our mind is hire a higher thought. H-I-R-E, hire a higher thought. Fill that place with a different thought, with a better word, with the thought from God's word, with his heart, his word, his will. Because Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says this, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And aren't you glad it's true? Some days. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, he's making a comparative statement here. He says, as you're down here on the earth, he said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher and my thoughts are higher than your ways and your thoughts. Jeremiah 29:11 underlines this. Many of us know this. The context of Jeremiah writing this is people kind of doubting and grumbling and complaining and kind of being beat up by the enemy about, is God really who he said he is, and will he really do what he said he'll do? And Jeremiah 29:11 says, God just answers and he says, I know the thoughts I have toward you. And he just clears up any doubt or ambiguity when he says, they are thoughts of peace and not evil. They are thoughts to give you a future. Someone say future. And a hope. Someone say hope. The best way to win a battle in our mind over a thought is to fill it with God's thoughts that are higher than our thoughts, his words that are higher than our words, his ways that are higher than our ways. It's nearly impossible to stop thinking about a negative thought unless we replace it with a higher thought. Think about it. It's practical. If I just tell you, think about a snake right now. Think about a snake. And then I tell you, stop thinking about a snake. Stop it. Stop it. It's hard to stop thinking about a snake. But then if I say, now start thinking about a lion, a roaring lion, a bold lion, a bold lion, a fierce lion, a roaring lion. And all of a sudden you realize I'm thinking about a lion and the snake has drifted into the background of your mind. You cannot win the battle unless you're willing to replace those evil, impure, imperfect, inferior thoughts with a higher thought. God's ways and his thoughts are higher. So we got to get into God's word. We got to find out what his word has to say about it. You're dealing with anxiety? Come on, you got to get into God's word and you got to go to Google and say, what scriptures about anxiety? Begin to read them. Look for the scripture. Begin to meditate on it. Begin to write it down. Begin to hold on to it. That leads us to number four, fix your focus. Fix your focus. Make a determination that you're not going to allow those competing voices to come in and steal your focus from thinking about who you are in Christ, what he's done for you, the future you have in him. Therefore, Hebrews 3:11, brothers and sisters, holy brothers and sisters, it's talking to you, it's talking to me, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Colossians 3, verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, heavenly things, it says, not on the things that are upon this earth. Man, how many of us are dealing with anxiety, depression, despair because we're so consumed with the things of this earth. What people think. What the world says I need to do or be deemed a success. What's gonna happen? What could happen? I don't know, but I know this. Regardless, Jesus is Lord over it all. And I can become aware of the realities that we're going through. It's not turning a blind eye, but it's saying in the midst of it all, I'm setting my mind on Jesus and on his word in my life. Philippians 4, verse 8, Another scripture that just underlines how important this is. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, once again speaking to you and to me, whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about those things. Think about those things. Fix your focus. Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed upon you. Joshua 1:8, one more scripture says, keep this book of the law always on your lips, meditate upon it day and night so that you might be careful to do everything that's written within it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Your translation might say, then you'll have good success. So I don't know about that, Pastor T. Meditate? That sounds like Eastern religion or New Age or whatever. Let me encourage you. You've meditated before. You've meditated before. Have you ever stayed up half the night thinking about a problem or a person or a situation or a circumstance that was lying before you that you didn't know what you were gonna do or what was gonna be the outcome? Even just for a few hours or half the night. How many of you ever did it all night? I've done that a few times. Not a fun day the next day, right? That's meditation. That's dwelling upon, that's thinking upon, that's rehashing something in your mind. And he says, you're gonna have to make a choice that you're gonna find my promise, my word, my heart, my will, and you're gonna have to apply that same kind of determination to say, if I'm gonna meditate, if I'm gonna rehash anything in my spirit, in my mind, it's gonna be the promises of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the mightiness of God, the awe of God, the power of God, his ability to save, his ability to heal, his ability to provide for me. I might have the mountain of debt, but God is able to provide. I might have the health diagnosis, but God is able to heal. I might have the relationship that seems like it's broken and too far gone to be saved, but God is a restorer and a reconciler, even of the most broken, hurting things. And I begin to dwell on what God has to say, even in the midst of my problems. We have to fix our focus. You know, science has even determined that what God's word said is true. When God encouraged us to meditate, fix our thoughts, set our mind, that God created your mind. Very powerful, by the way. It's amazing. It's amazing to think about. Your mind is constantly forming. Your mind is constantly growing. And they've studied this, and doctors and researchers have found this, that after considering a thought or a concept for as little as 7 days, your mind begins to physiologically begin to lay a track called a neural pathway. And within 7 days, there's already something somewhat permanent being established in your mind. It's a mindset. And if you're meditating upon something good, the promises of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, it's developing a mindset that is set upon the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the promises of God. That's good news. It's bad news, however, if even just for as little as 1 week, you allow yourself to be kind of caught up or consumed with thinking about what might be or what could be, the negative, the hopeless, the inferior plans that God may or may not, or that the enemy may have for you, the absence of faith, the fear-based outcome. Because in those 7 same days, what can become a powerful mindset of faith and courage and trust for the future can become a stronghold of fear, doubt, and defeat. It's not a sin to have the thought. It's a sin to let it roost in your mind. And I'm telling you today, if you're under attack, if the enemy's introducing an impure, imperfect thought about you, about God, about your spouse, about your future, the call of God today, come on, please hear me this morning. Begin to take it captive with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Begin to dig into God's word. Find those promises. Begin to do whatever you gotta do. Come on, what's it look like for you to begin to meditate and dwell on it? Maybe you wanna write it down. Find a scripture that God, is God's counter answer, his promise, his provision for your struggle, for your challenge, for your obstacle, for your opposition. Go find a scripture. Find a scripture, write it down, tape it on your bathroom mirror, put it on your nightstand, put it on the visor of your car, put it on the rearview mirror of your car, write it on your phone, cause it to pop up on your phone with some kind of a daily reminder, begin to read it, begin to believe it, begin to speak it, begin to declare it. That leads me to the second thing. So three areas that I believe are instrumental if we're gonna grow in our faith once we're saved. The thoughts we think, the words we speak, and the company we keep. The words we speak. Did you know that words are powerful? One reason our thoughts are so important is because this, thoughts become words. Words affect actions. Actions become habits. Habits affect character, and character affects and can alter destiny. So we got to begin to speak words of life. When God created, he spoke. He could have caused it to happen any way he saw fit to it, but this is a principle he established. Words are creating things in your life. Words are shaping our existence and our experience. James 3 is a chapter that talks about the power of the tongue, the power of words. In verse 3, it says this: we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a very small bit we place within its mouth. It's true, right? A small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. Man, how many difficult, problematic, unfortunate situations in relationships and business partnerships have been started with one word. And he goes on and he says, it's a whole fire, a world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire. How many know it's true? If you're not careful with your words, it can set some things on fire in your life, in your relationships. And it says, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's full of restless evil, deadly poison. Sometimes it praises God, and sometimes, other times, it curses the ones who have been made in his image. Blessing, cursing come pouring out of the very same mouth. He says, surely, brothers and sisters, again, talking to you, talking to me, this is not right. It should not be. So he says, it's like a rudder. It's like a bit, like it's directing your life. Whether you realize it or not, to the degree that you realize it or not, it's true and it's immutable. And you know, if you go to a job interview, whether you get the job or not, there might be some ways that it's kind of weighted based on your resume, your experience, your gift set. But I promise you, it's also, if you get the job, it's dependent on the things that you said, or even more important, the things that you didn't say in that interview. Because I promise you, there's some things you could have said. You got a glowing resume, but there's some things you could say in the job interview, and they would pass on you in a split second. It's just true. Once you get the job, you're a high performer in the industry, and for the enterprise, in the company, the highest of performers. I still promise you, there's a few words spoken in an untimely way towards your boss that can get you shown the door that moment. That's how powerful your words are. With our words, we confess with our mouth. Our words affect our salvation experience. We stand at an altar, and if we're physically able, we speak our words. It commits ourselves to be married forever. We're using things that are powerful, James is saying. He's saying, you got to understand that the words that are coming out of your mouth, perhaps more than anything else that you and I have a part in, are determining the course of your life. Like a rudder is controlling the course and the destination of a great ship. Proverbs 29:20 says, there's more hope for a fool than someone who speaks without thinking. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. God, would you help us? James says, we can't tame the tongue. But there's a promise that God shows us. We got to go beyond trying to just tame the tongue. We got to go beyond just trying to tiptoe around the negative or hurtful or angry words that we normally say. And here's the secret. Matthew 12, verse 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You don't have a mouth problem, you have a heart problem. To change our words, we got to ask God to come and change our heart. Because when our heart begins to be filled with grace, with love, with understanding, with compassion, with hope, with faith, with courage for the future in ways and measures that only God can give by his Spirit, our words will begin to line up with what we've asked God to put in our heart. Ask God, come on today, God, fill my heart for that person. Fill my heart once again in a new way, a fresh way for my spouse. I've been using angry words or spiteful words or bitter words. Would you come into that place where that anger and that bitterness and that unforgiveness resides? Would you heal the heart? Because when my heart changes, what I speak begins to change. We got to speak words of faith. We got to speak words of life. You're familiar with this, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I do not know if there is another statement that is less true than that. I don't know about you, but there are times all throughout my childhood, going back to grade school, that I can still remember the sting of someone's words. It was 1989. Was the best of times and the worst of times. The Dallas Cowboys were 1-15. Jerry Jones had bought the team, fired Tom Landry. It was the worst of times for a Dallas Cowboys fan. It was the best of times because the Humphreys family, my mom and dad, my brother Preston and I, had just gotten cable television. After years of four channels on a dial right there and rabbit ears, come on, who were my kids of the 70s and 80s there, you remember? I guess anyone younger or older than that. We finally got in cable television. Now, I've got 700 channels on my TV right now. I don't think we have access to all them, but there's like 700 on there. And now we had cable TV. We had 30 channels. And I remember one of the channels was WGN, came out of Chicago, and I could watch the Cubs in the afternoon when I got home from school. Remember, they didn't have lights at Wrigley Field. They played during the day every day. I watched the Cubs play baseball when I got home from school after I'd walked home from school across six lanes of traffic, you know, and packs of wild dogs uphill both ways. And I would get home, I'd watch the Cubs play, and then at night, the Chicago Bulls would come on. Remember Michael Jordan in his heyday, entering into his prime, and I remember what it would look like. I remember the goosebumps that I would get when that arena would go dark and those lights would begin to swirl, that red and black Bulls emblem on there, and he would say, and now, your starting lineup for your Chicago Bulls, and that song that they would play, and the goosebumps I would get, and it inspired me. The next morning, I would get up, and I would get my Wheaties, and I would watch SportsCenter, because now I had ESPN, come on, and then I would walk to school, uphill both ways again, and then I'd get to school, and after school, here's what we would do, is we would gather on the asphalt playground to the east of South Georgia Elementary School right there, and there were four metal goalposts or basketball goals that were constructed on this asphalt thing, and there were three fifth grade boys that could dunk on those goals, Rhett Dawson, James Parsons, and yours truly. And it's true. In Texas, they say it's not bragging if it's true. I don't know if that's a good statement or not, but I haven't run that through the Bible, but... But it was true. So after school every day, we would gather out there, and this was the heyday of the dunk contest. You remember that? I mean, Michael Jordan, Clyde Drexler, Spud Webb. We would gather, and we would be doing our windmill jams, our reverse 360 jams, and inevitably, there would be a group of fifth grade girls who would gather in the shade of that gym that was right there to the south of that asphalt court, and one of them would have their giant jam box until, you remember the jam box? Like the thing that was, it weighed 182 pounds, and it was 3 foot long and 2 foot high, you know, and all to just facilitate one cassette deck right there in the middle, you know? And they were playing their mixtape that they had recorded the night before on FM radio. You remember you would sit there, you'd push play and pause, and then you'd wait for just the right moment, and you would hit pause. Yes, I got it just right, you know? And they would be playing the mixtape right there. And one day we had been dunking and playing basketball, and we were all kind of walking off about to go home again uphill. And we were walking away, and a girl named Mia Phillips, I'm sorry, Mia, that I have to throw you under the bus today, and I'm still working to forgive you, and I need, Pastor Eddie, I need some freedom ministry, I think is what. A girl named Mia Phillips, we're walking away. And I don't even know where this came from. But she said, "Nice chicken legs, Thomas." And this was before skinny jeans. And I understand it's trivial, but to an 11-year-old boy. I remember for years when I would put on shorts or whatever, I'll look in the mirror and I'll be like, "Do I really have chicken legs?" Hold that thought, don't answer. I know it's trivial, but here's the point is, in the place where you're most vulnerable, the enemy will still introduce a lie to create a thought that you're inferior, that you're insignificant. I know it's trivial, but I'm telling you too, I still think about it to this day. I forgive you, Mia. Where's the enemy introduced a thought about who you are that doesn't line up with his heart towards you? Maybe it was said by someone that was careless, callous. I doubt that anyone else is, I know that they're not thinking about that comment. It was made in passing. It got a laugh, everyone laughed, and then they never thought about it again. The enemy was trying to plant a seed in my mind. And if it's true in something so trivial, how much more impactful can it be when it has to do with your marriage, your purpose, your significance, your worthiness to be loved or accepted by God or by others? I'm coming to you today to tell you that many of us are living hindered and held back from running God's race, moving forward in freedom and faith because we're failing to win the battle for our mind. Right now, I'm telling you, God's word desires for you to, by his grace, to begin to take captive those thoughts, to begin to replace them with a higher thought, that you are chosen, you are loved, you are forgiven. There's a hope. He said, I know the thoughts I have for you. They're thoughts of peace and not evil. They're thoughts of a hope-filled future. If it doesn't line up with those criteria, it's not from God. Number three, last thing. I'll move quickly with this one. You know what's coming. It's the company you keep. And it's one of the things that I just felt encouraged and inspired to make sure we're encouraging people with. As you've come to know Christ and you're beginning to walk as a Christ follower, as a disciple, you're gonna have to understand. You gotta begin to win the battle of your mind. You gotta understand you're gonna have to begin to win the battle over the words that you speak. You're gonna have to understand that God's word says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only which is good for the building up, the edification of others. You're gonna have to understand that there's life and death in the power of your tongue. You're gonna have to take captive these thoughts, and you're going to have to understand that the people that you choose to run with the most, the people who were most influencing you, have a great influence on the direction of your life. We lived in South Texas. We lived in West Texas, where they had a little bit of a draw. And then we moved to South Texas on the border with Mexico, right across from Matamoros, Mexico. And our son, Aaron, at that time was about 6 years old, and he enrolled in school there. He was in a real good school. And when we watch videos of that time in that window, we look back and Aaron developed a Hispanic accent. Because it was a beautiful place, vibrant culture. It was one of the few places in America where school announcements would come home first in Spanish. Because it was like 94% Hispanic or whatever. We were easily the minority. It was a great experience for us to learn what that feels like. But he developed a Hispanic accent. Not because of who he was. He's one of the whitest persons in the world, thanks to me probably. And I'm sorry to embarrass you. You guys know there's the Miranda rights for pastor's kids. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say or do can be used against you in a sermon illustration, right? So he developed this Hispanic accent, not because of who he was, but because of who he was with. And I promise you, the principle is true. You are going to start to sound like the people that you hang out with the most. So let me encourage you with something. Are the people that you're running with the most more connected to your history or your destiny? That's good. This is not about rejecting people. Jesus was not afraid to hang out with sinners. He was confident in who he was in Christ, in God. This is not about rejecting people. We got to remember, every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. So this is not rejecting people. We're not better than them once we've gotten saved. We're just a step ahead of them. But it's inevitably true. You are going to have to make some decisions about who you're going to continue to run with. You want to serve God? You want to serve Christ? You want to be a man of God? You want to be a leader for God? You want to be a difference maker for God? There's going to have to be some ways that you recognize and realize what the Bible says is true. Don't be deceived. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. And you need to start seeing them more as a mission than a mentor. You need to start seeing them more as an assignment, more than an alliance. You don't have to reject them. You don't have to hold them at arm's length, but you have to realize that you need to start influencing them, and you need to start taking some steps to begin to run with people who are also running a race for Christ. Are the people you're most connected to more connected to your history or your destiny in your marriage? Are you running with couples who are going hard after God and trusting God to overcome obstacles and challenges? In the locker room, in your school halls, are you being strategic and intentional about making a decision about who you're gonna allow to influence you the most? Just stand to your feet this morning, and as you're standing, do like I always encourage you to do. Just ask God, Lord, what are you speaking to me? It's kind of three messages in one today, so I think it increases the likelihood that God's speaking something to you about your thoughts, about your words, or maybe about the company that you're keeping. And Lord, today we just thank you that maybe bow your heads, just to focus on not what's around you, but on what God's speaking to you and doing in you. No obligation, but some of you might want to just lift your hands. It's a posture of surrender and receiving all in one motion. Lord, the thoughts that we've entertained, that we've allowed to become a stronghold that's holding us back, hindering us, God, we thank you for this message to come and remind us that the way we think, the way we worship God is important in our heart and in our mind. Would you be Lord over our minds? Would you help us to begin to win the battle by taking captive impure, imperfect, inferior thoughts that are introduced from the enemy, and by replacing them, by hiring a higher thought, replacing them with a thought that comes from your heart, your word, your will for our life. Thank you, Lord, that you would just do that work, Lord. People who have been held back or hindered, Lord, thank you, you're setting people free today from strongholds of thoughts. And we choose, Lord, to be obedient. We take captive those thoughts to the obedience of Christ, to be submitted to his word, to the work of the cross, to the future that we have in you. Lord, we thank you, Lord. Those of us who have maybe been used of the enemy to speak or introduce negative, hurtful words over ourselves, over our spouse, over our people in our country, over our family, over coworkers or authority figures or whatever it is, God, we repent today. There's just no way around it. It's all we can do. Just take responsibility and say, Lord, we want to do better. We want to think differently. We want to ask you, God, to begin to change our heart so that out of the abundance of our heart towards that person, towards that issue, towards that problem, we could begin to discover the ability and the grace to begin to speak words of faith, words of life. In Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you that you would help us to begin to just be mindful. Just feel like there's some people that really want this next issue, the company you keep, it's just really speaking to your heart. You know the destiny that God's called you to, and you know that there are some influences that are holding you back and hindering you from stepping into that destiny and that future that you have. And I pray that God would give you a grace. He would give you a wisdom to understand. You don't reject these people. You're not better than them, but you're gonna have to make some decisions and some choices about who you're going to allow to become in part of your inner circle of friends, your influences. And Lord, we just thank you for doing all this and more, God. Everything that you're doing, everything you're speaking, everything that you're reminding of us of or revealing to us, Lord, we embrace it, we receive it by faith today, Lord. Let it have its work, let it have its way in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, and come on, all God's people said. Now, one more thing. Let's give people an opportunity to say yes to Jesus or to come back home to their Heavenly Father. Maybe you're here today and you've never received the free gift of salvation. You're weighed down by the guilt and the sin and the shame, the condemnation the enemy tries to use. Or maybe you've drifted from God. You're what the Bible describes as a prodigal son or daughter. You loved God, you knew God, you served God. You've just drifted away from him. Gotten maybe caught up with the wrong crowd or preoccupied with the cares of this world. And if that's you, you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, right now is your moment to receive the free gift of salvation. You don't get good and get God. You come to God just like you are. He welcomes you, accepts you, heals you, forgives you, washes you clean, and then he starts to make you new and deal with some of the stuff you know you gotta deal with. Or maybe you drifted from God. Today's the day he says, man, would you just come back home into relationship with me? If that's you, here's what I wanna ask you to do. I wanna ask you to be bold. We're not gonna put you on the spot, make you come forward or do anything like that, but I do wanna ask you to have the courage and the boldness to respond by lifting your hand towards God right now and say, that's me, I need to be forgiven. That's me, I've drifted from God, I need to come home, I need to come back home to my Heavenly Father, into his arms. I'm tired of doing it my own strength, my own way. Lord, thank you for these precious people, many precious people saying yes to the free gift of salvation. Man, watch what God's gonna do in your life. This is just the beginning. Watch what he's gonna do in your life as you take steps of faith and obedience, be water baptized, begin to connect with Christians, begin to study God's word, begin to daily submit your life to him through prayer. Watch what he's gonna do in your life. And if you raise your hand, many people did in this room and online, I trust, would you lower it right now? And here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna pray this prayer with you. We're gonna pray it alongside you. We do it very intentionally, because we believe that we want right from the start for you to know there's a church family, brothers and sisters in Christ who wanna come alongside you and know that we're gonna stand with you, help you, encourage you on your journey towards Christ. And here's the other reason we do it, because every week it reminds us we never graduate from grace. We're still dependent upon the grace of God. So come on, there were many precious people who said yes, who came home. Let's say this prayer with them. Come on, say it with some fresh boldness and fervency today. Let's never let this grow old to us. And say it, repeat after me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could never pay, to make a way I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you my life, I give you my trust, and because of Jesus, I'll never be the same. And then put your hands together and rejoice. The Bible says heaven's rejoicing right now.